amazing service so far. Oh, my goodness. You know, I'm glad that we're crazy, and I'm glad that the leadership of this church empowers people to do the things that God has put on their heart. And that really wasn't the video that I was supposed to have presented to Joe, not his fault. It was about a missions trip, because we're getting ready to do a missions trip this fall, or this summer. June 29th through July 8th, we are going to be doing our annual trip to the orphanage in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And it's just funny, 15 years ago, almost to the day, every time I get on this stage, it's an anniversary of when I went down there, and that's so not planned. But we went down there on a missions trip, and with Pastor David and Michelle and many of you. Larry was our mud man. And so we decided to adopt the orphanage because we wanted to make sure that it would succeed. And so here's 15 years later, I am working with other churches, getting them to adopt other orphanages to make sure that they succeed. We've created a model that we want to duplicate. And so, you know, the worship this morning was just so powerful, and remembering on who he is and what he brings to the table and how he has given us every victory, because otherwise, what would we have to offer these kids? A hug? You can do it. These kids have been abused and abandoned, and they come in with just stories that would just, you would not even imagine. But our God is faithful, and he's in the restoration business, isn't he? Just as he's in the restoration business for you, he's in the restoration business for me and for all of those kids. And so, you know, we do amazing work here locally. We also do amazing work in Bolivia, and we'll be expanding with that around the world. And so we want to give you the opportunity that if you've never been on a missions trip, if you'd like to go on a missions trip, again, we're going down June 29th through July 8th. I'll be at the table right out back here if you'd like to get some more information. James 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion visits the orphan and the widow. And we do an amazing job here with Hope Floats with Amy, wherever she is. And this is your opportunity to do something for orphans. Put your arms around them, to love them, to remind them that they were created with a purpose, and that God can help them fulfill that purpose. So what I also want to do is I want to just call Alex up here really quick. I know this was not planned, but come on up here, Alex. So Alex, he's been to Bolivia. Let's hear it for Alex. Alex believes in missions. And so let me go. Let's see. Let's go this way. So last summer, I asked Alex if he would let me come and talk to the kids at VBS. Let's talk about missions. Let's talk about other kids. Let's get our kids thinking about other kids in more difficult areas. And so we actually, Pastor Alex helped us put together this thing where we did this big banner with all these handprints of our kids. And we had all of our kids praying for the kids in Bolivia. And I shared some of the stories with the kids. And our kids are just great. And so they created a banner, and I took it down there to them. And so the kids said, we want to create one and bring it back. So this is for the kids, and yep, yep. So thank you, Alex. Yep. Those hands represent destiny right there. Amen? Each one of us have a destiny. I would have never thought I would be doing this 15 years ago. But I was obedient to go when I felt like God tugged on my heart to go on a missions trip. And what we're doing is amazing things, but I cannot take credit for it because it's so beyond me. And I need you. I need people to get involved. There's so much in this ministry, so many different layers that I would not have a clue how to do. But God has just continued to bring people across our path that have partnered with us. And so whether that's going or whether it's sponsoring a child here, if you'd like to get involved, if it's tugging in your heart, just let me know. I'll be out back. So thank you. Where's Michelle? Thank you, Michelle and Pastor David, for allowing us to adopt an orphanage 15 years ago. Here's the ripple effect. Thank you.
This was the first missions trip I ever went on, and it was not the last. It changed my life, and I encourage you to go on this trip. Why not? Why not you? Right? And those kids will become like family to you. There's a lot of love down there in Bolivia. So I'm going to read the scripture today, get the honor of sharing the word with you. I want to warn you, there's a lot of scripture we're about to read. We're about to read almost a whole chapter in John 4. So if that can prepare your heart a little bit, you won't say in the middle of it, geez, when is this going to end? John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must also worship in the Spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.' Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's the power unto salvation, the gospel. I thank you for working in our church, your presence during our worship services. I thank you for working in the women's ministry, the men's ministry, and even the missions and the outreaches that are happening at this house. We are your body. We thank you for the other churches. Lord, the many different representations of your people, we thank you for them. And the people that are here today, I pray that you open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears to see, to hear, and to be touched. God, to be fulfilled in you and by your Spirit. God, today I pray that you would impact people in such a mighty way. I pray with that resurrection power, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our lives, Lord, to see the dead things in our lives come to life. Lord, the dry bones, God, to be formed and to come up. For families and marriages, Lord, that are stagnant, God, to be made fresh. For the dry, desolate idol to move again. In Jesus' name, amen. To have a one-on-one with Jesus would be like no other encounter that you would ever have. And there's not many instances in the Bible for you to go back and find who had a one-on-one with Jesus. And so the question beckons, what makes this woman so special? What's special about this woman? Because on the surface, it's just a woman at a well getting a drink. But you got to look at the details. You have to get past the surface. And today I feel like we're going to get past the surface in some areas. So you start to look at the details, and the scripture's pretty revealing about these details. I mean, Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along. So Jewish people would actually go around the town Samaria so they didn't have to interact with people. And if you think we have racial issues now, it is nothing compared to what Jews and Samaritans had between each other. And so for a Jewish person to go to a town, to Samaria, would be a big deal. But to take it further, the scripture tells us that he had to go there. There was a divine appointment. There was something that had to happen. So him going to Samaria or through Samaria had an intention. Again, what's so special about this woman? And to even interact with women, because in this culture, it would be taboo to talk to a woman in public. Okay, so, and for those who think that the church is behind on gender or racial issues, don't know Jesus, because he was the pioneer of racial equality or gender equality. He was the one who started it. When it was still taboo, he was doing it. And he didn't sign a law into effect, he just did it. And it was inspirational, and it changed people's lives. Amen. And a lot of times we're looking for the people to make laws for equality, but if you would just do it, maybe it would change someone's life. Jesus did it. Jesus just did it. And those details are important, and we could speculate on other details. I like this section. They're fired up today. We could speculate on other details, like why this woman, why she's special, you know, how Samaritan is she, you know? Like those failed marriages, I mean, she had five of them, so it couldn't all be her fault, right? So you start to think about details about this woman, but there's the scriptures give us detail that stand out among the rest. And every appointment has a time, doesn't it? Every appointment has a time. And the time of this is noon. You say, well, at noon, shoot, everyone's awake at noon, right? But here's what's important about this. It's the hottest part of the day here. And to go at noon would not be a smart thing. You're going when not just when there's no other people. There's not like there's a line at the well. Nobody would go at noon. This is not the time to go if it's the hottest part of the day. See, the woman at the well, she knew when to go. She knew when to avoid people. She must have been a millennial. You know what I mean? Like, she just knew how to, like, avoid people. But more than just her going there at a certain time reveals, like, she's trying to skip the line. I think it shows a little bit something in her life and in her personality. I think that she's alone and avoiding people and depressed because she's gone through so many things that she would rather not deal with it. Or people. And it's easier after a while to just stop avoiding the crowd and just go somewhere where you can hide. And it's revealing something about her. Yet, someone else shows up at the well. Quite a coincidence. Jesus had to go there for this very moment. And so he shows up. And I remember being the woman at the well. I remember being the person that came to church. Because at 19 years old, I came to church. I was, at the time, I was still drug addicted. I was probably 18 at this time. It was 2005. So I was a drug addicted teenager who spent a lot of my time living the party life, doing my thing, and doing what I thought made me happy, except for I wasn't really happy. I was actually quite broken. I was actually quite thirsty, you could say, right? And I went to church, and a lot of times I was looking for the seat in the back. Now, the people in the back, I'm not picking on you. You got a good seat, okay? But for me, it was a way that I could hide. It was a way that I could get away from people, and I would slip in. You know, I wouldn't come early. I would slip in later, like after the song starts, like, all right, good, now it's time. I'm going to slip in. I'm going to slip out. I'm going to beat the traffic. That was me. I was hiding somewhere because I didn't want to interact with people because I was ashamed of what I was and what I had done. And I was scared that if I had to interact with people, they were going to see the real me, and I would just, it's just easier to hide. So I can absolutely relate to the woman at the well who's ashamed and going through something and has something that she'd rather just not deal with or talk about. See, we all have a thirst. Now mine was, you know, I was addicted to drugs or whatever, but you might not have did drugs or whatever, but, you know, money can be a drug. You know what I mean? You might not have lived the party life, but success can be a party, and the things that we chase, and even good things we can make bad. Amen? You can get caught up in things that aren't that important, and it can become your drug. And so it doesn't take a lot for us to realize that we all have a thirst. That really, you can try to hide in the crowd, but Jesus is going to meet you there. It might be a public place, but it's a private moment. And he's here to meet with you and meet you in the middle of your thirst. The thirst, it's what we all got. We all got a thirst. See, a lot of people don't need to be convinced with clever theology or philosophies that are going to come to our religion, and we got to talk them into our religion. They already know that their soul has a thirst. They don't need you to talk them into it. They're drawn into it. They realize, that's why you don't even, Pastor Gray could have gave the altar call a moment ago and everyone would have just came up, because there's something inside of you that knows what you need. You don't need someone to tell you what you need. So when God's working in you, you didn't need to be talked into it. It's a spiritual thing. And so it's happening. It's happening in this woman at the well. She's got this encounter. That's why I love the church, because we're just a bunch of thirsty people that found a well. That's a term in our culture. Since I'm talking about millennials, y'all know about that? Thirsty? Let me teach y'all something. I'm in youth ministry, so I learned this stuff. So thirsty would be a way to express someone who is desperate, right? Like all the girls see a boy, and he's coming after all the girls, and he's going from girl to girl, and they would say something about him like, girl, he's thirsty, okay? Because he's just looking at anyone who's going to give him attention, okay? But girls, you do the same thing. Y'all post those pictures on Instagram looking for hearts, but y'all thirsty too. Amen. Amen. See, amen, we're all thirsty. Thirsty. So, all right, let me get back to this. I almost lost it. See, he asked her for a drink, but who's really thirsty? There's only two times when Jesus is going to ask for a drink in the scriptures that reveal to us. This moment, and then on the cross. The only two times. Now, you could even, if you're real theological, you're really going to tell me that the time that I was on the cross wasn't because he was really thirsty. He probably was. But it was to fulfill prophecy. It was to fulfill prophecy, because after he says it, and they offer him sour grapes, he says, it is finished. A lot of what he was doing was fulfilling prophecy. So you can make the statement that the only two times that he was thirsty in the Bible was to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill destiny. And this moment is a destiny moment. Today you're here for a destiny moment. Say, I am here. No, we're going to come out of hiding today. We're going to talk to our neighbor. We're going to talk. We are here today because we're thirsty. And the quicker you realize your thirst, the better for you. Because you can hide it from everybody else, but Jesus is here to deal with it. Because he says, now that I got you, I'm speaking your language, now that you understand where we're going with this, go get your husband. And isn't her response concealing? I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, we just went there, didn't we? She says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the person you're living with right now is not your husband. Girl, because he gets right to the core issue. He gets right to it. I love somebody with no bull, right? That's probably why I'm drawn to Jesus, because there's no bull with him. He just goes right to it. And in her response, you would think that she's going to be embarrassed or something. What does she do? And this is why you know she's a millennial, because she's shifty, okay? She goes, sir, I can see you're a prophet. What do you think about this, worshiping on this mountain or worshiping here? You're really crafty. What a fine time for a theology debate. You'd rather not talk about it, right? Because some people are good with talking with about anything but that thing. You know what I mean? Like, they'll go anywhere but there. See, everyone has a there. You got a there. I got a there. It might be different than mine, but you got a there. You know what there represents, right? It's that embarrassment. It's that shame. It's that thing that you've been able to hide from other people. It's that thing beyond the surface of your life. You know what I'm saying? There. Kids asking, are we there yet? There. Okay. But this is so important, because though it's a place we try to avoid going, there, you might not be able to get anywhere until you first go there. You understand? Doctors know this. Because if you ever go for counseling or therapy, they're going to try to go there. You understand? They're going to ask you questions about your past. They're going to ask, where did the hurt originate? What is the problem? It's deeper than the surface. It's deeper than what your friends can see. That's why you're coming to a professional. And Jesus is the ultimate professional, right? Somebody else help me, because it's not just therapy. There's other doctors here today. Dr. Joe, help me out if I'm wrong about this. But y'all love Dr. Joe. Who shouted? I love Dr. Joe too. Woo! So listen. When you go to a doctor, help me out if I'm wrong about this. If you go to a doctor and you have heart failure, heart issues, they don't give you a Band-Aid for it, do they? They don't. If you got bronchitis, they don't prescribe you cough drops, do they? No. They got to get deeper to the deeper the issue, the deeper they got to go. You understand? The deeper the issue, the deeper they got to go, because deep cries out to deep. And we're going deep today. Say, we're going deep. Because you got to go there. You got to go there. And a lot of us would rather hold on to our there, never opening up. But if you got heart failure, you got heart problems, you need to go there. You need to open up. You need to be vulnerable, because pride is only going to take you so far. You can only hide it so long. You got to open up and let the doctor just have his way. You just need to let the doctor have his way. How long are you going to fight him? Because he's here. He had to come there. He had to come there for this moment. He had to go to Samaria. He had to go. It's a divine appointment. It's a divine appointment, because your situation has a source. You're never going to get to the solution if you won't go past the surface. And maybe to deal with your trouble, you first have to deal with your thirst. Because your worst problem is your thirst problem. You hear what I said? Your worst problem is not the thing that you think it is. It's a thirst problem. You can blame everyone else for who did this and who did that in your past and what didn't happen for you, but it's time for you to deal with the real problem. There's a thirst problem. So he goes with her on this little theology debate, because he's like, you want to stay on the surface? I'll go on the surface, because it's going to lead you right where I want you anyway. He goes, let's talk about it. Oh, you don't even understand what you're talking about. Where should we worship? You know, these people say this and these people say that. We get so wrapped up in the details that don't matter, staying on the surface. You talk about, oh, this and that. But really, if you really want to get to the core issue about worship, you got a worship problem, because you don't know who you're worshiping. Because every thirst problem is really a God problem. You got a God problem, and that is the real issue here, woman at the well. You got a God problem. And though you might think that you got this thing figured out, and you would rather deal with it yourself, it's time for you to deal with it, because the God problem is the real problem. And she's so confused by what others are saying. She got used to living in other people's opinions. Remember, she's a Samaritan. She's starting to just think less of herself. Why do you think she's showing up at noon? She's used to being treated like a dog. Somebody, guess what? This man is giving you attention, and he doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you something. Because she's used to the men who've given her attention want something from her. But this man is giving you attention because he wants to give you something. Okay? So, deal with the theology problem. And he says, you know what? I'm not just talking to you out of theology. I'm talking to you out of identity. He says, when the Messiah comes, she says, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all this stuff to us. And she says, he says, I am the Messiah. I am. For those who know the story of Moses, you know this is an Old Testament reference because John, the gospel writer John, is going to reference the I am part many times throughout the book of John. And why is this important? Because when Moses is about to go get the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, they're in slavery, he asked God, hey, God, I'm not really qualified to do this. So when they ask me, you know, who my God is, who should I tell them my God is? And God says, I am. And he's waiting for the rest of this sentence, like, you are what? I'm listening. And he says, I am. I am that I am. And that, so when he says, I am he, he's quoting that divine nature. He says, I am. Because what you're looking for, you can go to every well. You can go to every place in town where they're serving drinks. But until you find the living water, you keep going until you find the I am. Because he is. He says, I am hope. I am peace. I am love. I am joy. I am strength. I am provision. I am. He says, I am. I'm what you're looking for. I'm what you need. There's a desperation inside of our souls. There's a void that we've been trying to fill, a hole that we're trying to cover up, but that hole doesn't need to be covered. It needs to be filled. It's too long that we try to fulfill things, and it's time. It's too long to try to cover things, and it's time to fill them. We got to go past the surface. Okay, I need some of this. Water. So essential to life, isn't it? It's essential to life. Someone say life. It's essential to life. Not just human life, animal life, plant life. Water is essential. And I love that Jesus knew what to reference. He knew how to paint the picture for your soul. Because we talk about thirst, we're like, oh girl, I'm thirsty too. I got that. I know what he's talking about. But it wasn't just to talk about thirst, it was to get to the water. We got to get to the source of it. We got to get past it. And maybe we are settling for other drinks. We're settling for wells that won't satisfy. And maybe the issues that we have, if we're having issues, maybe it's really a water problem. Because if you're having issues for your life, you need some water, right? You're not growing, you need some water. You're thirsty, you need some water. So maybe your issues is really a water problem. You could be stuck on the surface like this woman at the well. You can keep going from thirst to thirst. Maybe you're just not going deep enough. Because watch what happens to her. Watch what happens to her in verse 28. This is what happens in her life. She gets a drink of this living water and she goes and tells everybody. But watch this. It says this. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, what did she come to the well for? What did she just leave? She left her water jar because something else filled her. And until Jesus is enough, nothing else will be. Until Jesus is enough, no one else will be. It's time for you to stop digging in those wells. Start looking for those things because she left her water jar. But I think that this is such a beautiful picture of grace. Because this water jar represents doing the work yourself. Like, I got to get down there and I got to scoop it up and I got to keep coming back with my bucket. I got to keep coming back and getting more water. But he says, I'm going to give you living water and it's going to be a well inside you that's going to spring up to the surface. See, that's a work of grace right there. You can't do that yourself. That's got to be the living water. That's got to be the power of Jesus, because when you get in the well will get in you. And a lot of us are satisfied with coming to the altar and just coming to the well, but you need to get the well in you so it goes with you on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Because the people at your work are hearing. You don't tell the people at work about the songs and the sign. You tell them about the Savior. And that's what she did. She went back to tell them about the Savior of the world. They didn't need the song. They didn't need the sign. They needed a Savior. Because guess what happens? They come up, and when they hear Jesus, they said, now we know that this guy is the Savior of the world. Not because of what you told us, but because we've heard for ourselves. This is what the invitation is. Psalm says it like this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste it. Just taste and see that he's good. You've heard about him. You've speculated, and by all the other people's hurts that have made your philosophy about God and about Jesus and whatever religious belief you got, leave it like a bucket. Leave it like the water jar. And it's time for you to taste and see that he is good, because once he gets inside of you, there's no stopping what he can do. Something fulfilled her. Something fulfilling happened. And not just in her. Watch what happens to Jesus. Watch what happens to Jesus. Verse 34. No, it's 32. I messed up. Verse 32. It says, remember his disciples weren't there? And then they come back and they brought food. And they urged him to eat something. Rabbi, you're losing it. You're talking to women in public. Rabbis don't do that. He's going, I know what I'm doing. All right. And they go, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to him, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, my fulfillment, is to fulfill this calling on my life. There's something satisfied about being in your calling, about fulfilling your purpose. What's the meaning of life? It's to find life. That living water, when it gets inside of you, fills you in such a way that it just bubbles up. You don't have to try to find the meaning anymore. You have meaning. You're full of it. And it bubbles up inside of your life. Can we all stand up? Because I feel like the altar team should come up today. If the altar team can come up today, this is my challenge to you. There's two kinds of people in here today, I believe. There's people that are thirsty and they know it. They need what we've been talking about. They need, Jesus is life. They need that life. They've been living apart from him. There's that person. And then there's another kind of person that has just been idle. They've just been dry. And they settled. They settled. They're hiding. I'm calling you out of hiding today. I'm asking you to come up and to pray with a purpose. Come get filled. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied with going to the well in your bucket life. It's time for us to leave our buckets. So with every head bow, every eye closed, a moment of privacy. Remember, it's a public place but a private moment. It's a public place but a private moment between you and God. What if he came for you today? I know you thought you came here by chance, but God knew you were coming. And if this message was for you and you feel like it's time for you to get fulfilled, I want you to just slip your hand in the air right now. Hands in the air, all over this room. If your hand is in the air, I want you to come up to this altar and pray. If this message was for you, it's time for you to come out of hiding. It's time for you to step out. I'm calling you up in a moment of privacy. Come on up. Come on up. How long will you be thirsty? Come taste and see that he is good. They're coming. We're going to worship. Thank you.
speak.